In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and verse number 30. The Lord gives a little illustration here of an inquiry that was made to him of who is my neighbor. And he goes on to give this little account of a certain man. And he goes on to apply it by asking the man, the lawyer, who was really a neighbor to the man who had fell among the thieves. But I want to read it in verse number 30. And Jesus answered and said unto him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a certain Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, of who is my neighbor? And he goes on to give this little account of a certain man, and he goes on to apply it by asking the man, the lawyer, who was really a neighbor to the man who had fell among the thieves. But I want to read it in verse number 30. And Jesus answered and said unto him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a certain Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went in and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, I'm going to read it in verse number 30. And Jesus answered and said unto him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a certain Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went in, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now back over a little bit in Luke, in Luke's Gospel again, in chapter 18. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem at this particular time. He's going up from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he has to pass through a place called Jericho. And as he approaches Jericho, he meets this man. In verse 30, Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem at this particular time. He's going up from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he has to pass through a place called Jericho. And as he approaches Jericho, he meets this man in verse 35. And it came to pass, as Jesus, he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when they were, and they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when they were, and they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now he's coming toward Jericho. In the next chapter he passes through Jericho in verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And we know the story. He met that little man up a tree, Zacchaeus. And he called that man down. And salvation went to that man's house that day. And Jesus went on his way to Jerusalem. Now, those are the only two times that we read that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. On his way from Galilee, going down, had set his face to go down to Jerusalem, knowing that he must fall into the hands of wicked and cruel sinners, be crucified on a cross. He had to go through Jericho. He met blind Bartimaeus on the way. He tell me to go, and when I get there, I still can't find it. I drove a car over England quite a bit during the war, and I had the same problems. People would ask me, tell me to go to a certain place, and as the English would say, you turn this way left and that way right, and then the next take the next left, and you can't miss it. Well, I'd miss it every time. I didn't know where it was. Sometimes I've gone to look for a place. I couldn't find it. And I go around a bit, and I end up, I've just gone right around a circle, and I don't realize, and I come, yeah, I've been by that place before. And I'm in the right place. I'm in the right city. One time, I must confess, I was in Boston, and I was about 2 hours getting out of there. I don't know how I got in there, and I don't know how I got out yet. But I got my way out. Have you ever been on the right road and still go the wrong way? I'm sure you have. I wonder if you've been that way spiritually. If you're saved, you're on the right road to heaven. But the question I want to present to you tonight, which way are you going on that road? Are you going onward? Or are you going backward? You can be on the right road and still go the wrong way. You know that. I remember Brother Neil Dougal one time was in Moncton, and he come out of Moncton on the Trans-Canada Highway, and he wanted to come home, and he'd have to take a left turn to come home. And he ended up seeing a sign that said Nova Scotia about 40 miles away. He was going the wrong way. He was on the right road, but he was going the wrong way. Now, that's possible, very possible. I know a lot of Christians. Is like that in John chapter 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and kill and to steal and destroy. And he fell among the thieves. and how the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus, came where he was, and it was saved. Now that's a good application. But sometimes we miss some good applications of the Bible. Many places in the Bible, like for instance the verse in the book of Amos 8 and 12, prepare to meet thy God. You see it along the highways. It's a great message for unsaved people to tell them they should be ready to meet God, that they're going to die, and after that's the judgment. If they're not saved, that it's a terrible end. And that's a very good message to the unsaved, but we miss the whole point. That verse was not given to unsaved people. That verse was spoken to a backslidden people called Israel. They were nationally chosen as God's people, but they were on the right road, but they were going the wrong way. They come out of Egypt, and they were on the road to Canaan. That was the right way. But you know the sad story. They went around the circle for 39 years, went right around the same circle for 39 years, and most of them died going around that circle. They were on the road to Canaan, but they were going around the circle, like I often do when I'm trying to find a place, and like maybe you do the same thing. You can be on the right road, but that doesn't mean you're traveling the right way on that road. So it's important to know which way you're traveling on the road. Chosen as God's people, but they were on the right road, but they were going the wrong way. They come out of Egypt, and they were on the road to Canaan. That was the right way. But you know the sad story. They went around the circle for 39 years, went right around the same circle for 39 years, and most of them died going around that circle. They were on the road to Canaan. But they were going around the circle, like I often do when I'm trying to find a place, and like maybe you do the same thing. You can be on the right road, but that doesn't mean you're traveling the right way on that road. So it's important to know which way you're traveling on the road to heaven. Are you going onward, backward, forward, or where? Now there are many other scriptures that we apply to unsaved, like what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A good gospel text. But it was given to the disciples. That was spoken to the disciples. He was simply telling his disciples, if you live your life for yourself, you're going to lose it at the judgment seat of Christ. If you lose your life now, you're going to save it at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you go on and gain the whole world and lose your own life and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and suffer loss of your whole Christian life, what's going to profit you? And there are many other verses. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. That's a great gospel text. But you know it's spoken to the Lord's people. His fellowship is in view there. He's speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he's calling out the individual to come to him and fellowship with him. Sup with me. That's the idea of fellowship. Sup with me. So, it's not wrong to apply the scriptures anywhere that they fit in harmony with the Word of God. But in applying them, we mustn't miss ourselves. And at the first application of reading the Word of God, to be to ourselves first. And then to unsaved or other people, whatever. So I'm going to look at this verse in a Christian context. As a Christian that's on the right road to heaven, but going the wrong way. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 30. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Which way was he going on the road? Going the wrong way. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. It's the capital of God's earth. It literally means a place of peace. A place of peace. It's the place where that man should have been going. He should have been going toward Jerusalem. And Jericho, you remember what Jericho was? Why, it was that city that they surrounded in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 6. They surrounded in the Old Testament, and they ended up burning it to the ground, and Joshua pronounced a curse upon that city, and cursed is the man that builds this city. He'll lay the foundation in his firstborn, and he'll finish it in his lastborn. So which way was this going? This man was headed, he had been to Jerusalem, the place of peace. He's a picture of a man that was in harmony with God, and right with God. But now he's turning around, and he's going down to Jericho. He's going down to Jericho, the city of the curse. You remember how the children of Israel, they were delivered out of Egypt, that wicked place where they were false gods. And a picture of the world. They were delivered out of that. And they were cut off by the Red Sea. And they were delivered out of that place. But they longed to go back. They weren't going ahead. They kept longing to go back. They wanted the leeks and the garlic and the so on and of Egypt. And they despised that manna that was God was giving them every day from him. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. But they couldn't get back. The Red Sea had cut them off forever. But they never went on to the promised land. Only two men of war ever entered in, of all the people that left. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, the only two that went on to enter into the promised land. The rest of them spent their lives going around the circle. On the right road to Canaan, but going around the circle. Never got into the land of promise and milk and honey. So you can be on the right road and go on the wrong way. That's bad. This man was on the right road. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem, on the right road, but he was going down to Jerusalem, the city of the curse, instead of going up to Jerusalem, to the place of peace and the place where God's presence was. Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the center, the capital, as it were, of God's earth. So he was going down instead of up. He was going away from Jerusalem to Jericho. And many of the Lord's people are facing the wrong way on the right road. They're facing the world and what the world has to offer. Its pleasures, its treasures, its riches. And they're facing the world. And they're trying to get all they can out of the world. And their back is, as it were, to Jerusalem. And they're going toward Jericho. That's headed in the wrong direction. We have to live in the world. And we have to work. And we have to eat. And we have to look after our families. And if a man doesn't look after his own family, he says he denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. We have to do that. But to be overoccupied with that, to make that the goal of our life, and the aim of our life, and the purpose of our life. Get. And that's living our lives for ourselves. You might be on the road to heaven, but you're going in the wrong direction. You're not going forward, you're going backward. The more you head toward the world and all it's got to offer, it's moving away from the Lord, and the new Jerusalem, as it were, and the city of the great king. So he was on the right road, going the wrong way. Many men of God were that way. If you look with me in Genesis chapter number 12, I suppose this man is called the father of the faithful, the father of us all, Abraham. I'm sure you know who I'm talking about. You remember God called Abraham out of a foreign land, a country, and he called him to come into a promised land. And he came into that land, and the Canaanites were in that land, and there was a famine in that land. And he left that land of promise. And we read in chapter 12, in verse number 10, that Abraham, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt. On the right road, he was going the wrong way. He went down to Egypt. Now Abraham was a man that was characterized not by great power, but by promises. He's a man that God made great promises to. And the promises had to do with that land that he was going to give him. He got in the land, There was a famine in the land, and he took off, and he went down from the land of promise. He was going down to Jericho, down to Egypt, just the same as the man in our story was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Go the wrong way. He went down into Egypt. We know the sad story. He fell among the thieves. He come back with a Hagar. A Hagar had an Ishmael. And Ishmael is the father of the Arab world. And they've been fighting ever since. And they're fighting today. They're thorns in the flesh of Israel. They hate them. They want to drive them not out of the land. They want to drive them into the sea. That's because Abraham was on the right road, but over the wrong way, and he fell among the thieves. He went down instead of up or back. He was in the right place, but he went down to Egypt. Abraham's a man that's characterized by a man that went down from the promises of God. Now every time we leave the promises of God, and sort of lay them aside, and we don't live by the promises of God, we might be on the road to heaven, but we're going the wrong way. That's the worst thing we can do, is move away from the promises of God. We should live by the promises. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, by those promises that we are partakers of the divine nature. They're precious promises. And we should live by the promises of God. That's living by faith. Abraham wasn't living here by faith. He was living by sight. He looked at the famine. He was like Peter when he was walking on the water. The Lord said, come. But he looked at the water instead of the Lord. Got his eyes off the Lord. What happened? He began to sink. So Abraham, come into the land of promise. He was where God wanted him to be. But it wasn't suitable to him. He went down to Egypt. Just the same as the man went down from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Went down from the promises of God. Let's never move away from the promises of God. Now there's another man in the book of Judges, chapter 14. Another mighty man that was, biblically speaking, was on the right road, but going the wrong way. And we read of this man, Samson, in chapter 14 of the book of Judges, and verse number 1, another man that went down. Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Went down from the things of the Lord to the things of the world and the things of the flesh. So in chapter 14 and verse 1, we read, Samson went down to Timnath. He fell among the thieves. He saw a woman there. He married her. Had all kinds of troubles. All kinds of troubles. And what happened to him? He was so wounded by the thieves that he eventually lost his power. He was not a man like Abraham that was noted for promises. He was a man noted for power. He was a powerful man. A mighty man. And he's noted for his power. So Abraham, the man of God, who God made tremendous promises to him, he went down from those promises to Egypt and fell among the thieves, and we know the sad story of the Arab world even today. Many centuries of saints and the effects of him going down into Egypt is still there. Samson, the mighty man of power, he had the power of God upon him, lost it. Because he went down to Timnah, fell among some women, one woman after another, and eventually lost his hair as a Nazarite, lost his power, ended up blind, ended up, I don't know whether you call it suicide or not, but he ended up killing himself and killing a few more with him and so on. But he had a sad ending. Fell among the thieves. That'll happen every time. Every time we're on the right road and start going the wrong way, the Lord's going to do something about it. We're going to fall among the thieves. He's going to let us fall among the thieves. God puts a hedge around his people, according to Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them. When we break that hedge, then the thieves can get at us. Ecclesiastes 10 Verse 8 says, whosoever breaketh a hedge, a serpent will bite him. The serpent's the old devil. And when we break God's hedge of protection he puts around us by going down to Jericho, down to Egypt, and going the wrong way on the right road, we're going to fall among the thieves. God's going to take his hedge away. And we're going to fall among the thieves. And they're going to wound us, take away a remnant, and leave us half dead, and so on. So, Abraham, the man that's characterized by the promises of God, went down from the promises of God, and we know the sad. Samson, that great man of power, on the right road, but got going the wrong way, went down to Timnath, found a woman, found a couple of other women, and eventually lost his power with God. Didn't even know it was gone, but he lost it. Fell among the thieves. Jonah, chapter 1 of the little book of Jonah. Another man. Now Jonah wasn't characterized by a man of great power, like Samson. Neither do we read much about Jonah and the promises of God. But Jonah is a man that is characterized by the presence of God. So we read in Jonah, in the book, little book of Jonah, we read in the first chapter how God asked Jonah to go to a certain place, to Nineveh, and preach a message of judgment. He didn't want to go. So what do we read? In chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, we read in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. What was he going down from? The presence of the Lord. Got that again. Even the mariners knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And verses 9 and 10 and down through there, they knew that as well, and they threw him overboard. Jonah fell among the thieves because he went down to Joppa instead of on up, onward to where God wanted him to go. And his character is what? He wasn't moving away from the promises of God like Abraham or the power of God like Samson, but he was moving away from the presence of God. When we get away from the promises of God and the power of God, we're going to lose the presence of God every time. That's sad. That all happened to a Christian that's on the right road to heaven, but going the wrong way. Going the wrong way. We go the right way by the promises of God, by the power of God, and by the presence of God going with us. You remember Moses, that man of God, that led him through that weary wilderness. He said to the Lord before he left, didn't want to go at first, and the Lord got him to go, and then he said, Lord, I want two things. Show me the way, and I want your presence to go with me. Show me the way, and show me thy glory. And when he was assured that God was going to show him the way and did show him his glory, Moses was the man that led them through that terrible wilderness, and it wasn't his fault they went around the circle for 39 years and got nowhere. It was their fault. Going the right way, on the right road, but going the wrong way. Now, let's look a little bit in Luke 10, chapter 11, 10 rather, again. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Going to the wrong place. He was in the right place to begin with, Jerusalem. Going to the wrong place, the city of the curse. He fell among the thieves. Now the thieves in the Bible, they are the devil in John chapter 10 is called the thief. The Lord Jesus said he come as the good shepherd to give his life for the sheep, but the thief cometh. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil. But the devil has a lot of thieves. I remember Jesus said in the same chapter that those that come and climb up some other way are the same as thieves and robbers. And the devil has a lot of thieves. He can use a lot of people as thieves, and do his work. Try to use Peter to discourage the Lord from going to the cross. And the Lord had to tell, get thee behind me, Satan. And he said to Peter, you don't understand the things of God. So the devil can use a lot of thieves. So this man, three things happened to him. First, they stripped him of his raiment. Now, raiment in the Bible, when it's not used physically speaking, it means the robes of righteousness that we have. The prophet could say, the Lord has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's robed me with the robe of righteousness. And when the sinner gets saved, that we are unrighteous, and when we get saved, God imputes to us a righteousness that he's provided for us through the sacrifice of Christ, called the righteousness of God. He imputes that to us, and we are clothed in the sight of God with garments of righteousness, beautiful righteousness, acceptable to God. That's imputed righteousness. We fall among the thieves, we lose that testimony. I know a lot of dear people that had good testimonies for the Lord. People looked at them and they saw something of Christ in them. They could witness with power. And people would say, yeah, they really got something. They fell among the thieves. They got going the wrong way on the right road. And they were stripped of their righteousness. Sin come into their lives. Some terrible sins. I could tell you some sad, heartbreaking stories about people like that. I remember, I think Brother Clark would know this woman well. But a woman, I would say, possibly 35 years ago, that professed to be saved in meetings we had down in a place called Shelburne, Nova Scotia. And this woman went on well for about 10 years, had a good testimony, her husband professed to be saved. And they had little problems in their marriage, and she fell in with an old boyfriend from school, and she left her husband and went lived with this guy for 13 months. And she rebuked me quite a bit after she got back to the Lord. She said to me, why didn't you come and see me when I was living with that man? And I said, well, I would have thought I was the last one you'd want to see living that way. She said, that's not true. I was in a snare and I couldn't get out. She lost her testimony. She said, I cried myself to sleep every night. And after 13 months, she left. She went back eventually. In the meantime, they were divorced. She went back eventually. I had a little courtship for a year or so. And she got remarried. They asked me if I believed in remarrying divorced people. And I said, well, I tell you, I most certainly believe in remarrying you two. That was the same people they divorced. They divorced one another. And they were remarried. She regained some of her testimony. But that stigma was still there. She lost her raiment. In the sight of God, she was still saved. But in the sight of man, she lost her testimony. There's an imputed righteousness that we have in Christ. But there's a practical righteousness, the same righteousness that should work out in our lives. Should be working out in our lives. And that practical righteousness in our lives, that right living in our lives, is where our testimony is. And when we get going the wrong way on the right road, we get going the wrong way. We're going to lose our testimony. We're going to fall among the thieves. They're going to strip us of our testimony. We're going to lose our testimony. And you know as well too, many of the Lord's people that had good testimonies have lost it. The testimony of a Christian is never sealed until the day of the Lord comes. You can live your life for the Lord and have a good testimony. And the day before you die, you can spoil it all. I remember our dear old brother, Theodore Wilson, when the last time I saw him, he spoke about wanting to live out his life without making a mess of his testimony. And he did. And he did. He did. But he didn't want to die a backslidden old man, he said. And he didn't die. He died right. So this man fell among the thieves and they stripped him of his testimony. His garment. He had none left. All the practical righteousness is gone. Because falling among the thieves. They'll rob you every time. The devil will rob you every time. He can't get you unsaved. He can't do that, but he'll do anything in his power to destroy your testimony. That's why it's so important to keep going the right way, on the right road, and not turn around and go the wrong way, toward the world, toward Jericho, toward Egypt. Go that way, because you're going the wrong way. You're going to fall among the thieves that way. And they're going to wound you. Many, many, even servants of God have lost their testimony. They got going the wrong way. No, they're on the right road to heaven. Now, another thing it says, he not only stripped him of his raiment, they wounded him. They left him wounded. This same particular girl, and lady I was telling you about, and I could tell you about many others, but that particular one, she said, I was in a trap. I didn't want to be in it. I couldn't get out of it. She was wounded. Anybody wounded is helpless. They need help. I couldn't get out of it. I want to get out of it. And we mustn't forget, we mustn't think that way. When a Christian gets going the wrong way, though they're on the road to heaven, they're going the wrong way, and they fall among the thieves, and they get away from the Lord, and we might say they're backslidden. We must never think they're happy there. They're in the snare of the devil. They're trapped. And the devil has captured them. And they're bound, just the same as the sinner's bound. They're bound, and they're quite helpless there, because they're away from the Lord. They're away from the Lord. They're out of contact with the Lord, because they've turned, going the wrong way on the right road. They're going toward Jericho and not toward Jerusalem. And they fall among the thieves, and they're wounded. They're in traps. They can't get out. Some sad, sad cases that I could tell you. So, notice something else. It says, and departed, they left that man half dead. Did you ever hear of a half-dead Christian? I suppose you see every Christian's alive. Well, let me tell you something. If you read your Bible very much, you're going to find the difference between eternal life and spiritual life. Eternal life is a gift. No Christian here has any more eternal life than the other fellow, the other person. It's a gift. You either got it in heaven. And that's a gift. Everybody has it. But everybody's spiritual life isn't the same, is it? Our spirituality, isn't it? The Corinthians were carnal. They were Christians. They had eternal life. But they were carnal. And Paul says they were carnal because there was division and strife among them, and they walked as men. There are three types of people in the Bible. There's the natural man that's not saved. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The next chapter, there's the spiritual Christian. In the same chapter, there's the spiritual man, and then there's the carnal man. Now, a carnal man is a Christian that's living like a natural man. Living like an unsaved man. Half dead. He's got eternal life, but he hasn't got spiritual life. He lost it. Look at it, verse 2 with me. One comes to mind of Romans chapter number 8. In the book of Romans chapter 8, and verse number 13. Now you can call going on the wrong way on the right road, you can call it what you like. This would apply if you live after the flesh. That's you're on the way to heaven, but you're going the wrong way. You don't live after the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. If you live after the flesh, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, what's going to happen to you? You're going to live. Now who's he talking about? Unsaved people? No way. When he says, if ye, he's talking to the saints at Rome. And if you live your life, you got eternal life, but if you live your life after the flesh, you're not going to be a spiritual Christian. You're going to be spiritually dead, as it were, not in trespasses and sin, but dead to the things of the Lord. But if you through the Spirit, an unsaved person can't do that, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh in you, then you're going to live. You're going to live. You're going to enjoy the life. You know when the Lord Jesus said in John 10 and 10, He said, I am come to give life and to give it more abundantly. There's two aspects of life there. The word abundantly there, I am come to give life and to give it more abundantly. The word more abundantly means above the ordinary. More than the ordinary. So there's a vast difference between having eternal life and having good spiritual life. I've met Christians away from the Lord that were, as the old saying goes, were just practically dead as a doornail, as it were. They had no interest in the things of the Lord. You couldn't talk to them about the things of the Lord. They didn't want to talk about the things of the Lord. Spiritually, they were half dead. Had eternal life, but they were half dead. Look at me at another verse that comes to mind in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Writing there about women and a widow. And verse number 6. Now mind you, he's writing to the church here, to Timothy, who is at the church of Ephesus. And he's writing about certain instructions here about looking after widows. And he says a young woman, an older sister that's a widow, that's washed the saints' feet and is worthy, should be helped by the assembly. But it says, and a widow that is not living for God, in verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now this is not talking about an unsaved woman. This is a woman at Ephesus who is among the Christians in the assembly there. But she is living in pleasure, and it says she's dead. Not dead in trespasses and in sin, but dead spiritually. Half dead. Eternally alive in Christ, but spiritually dead to the things of the Lord. I remember quite a few years back, a sister in the Maritimes had a good testimony, a real good testimony, and her husband. They had a problem in their home. I think they had a little boy that was hit with a car that was killed. The husband started drinking. He couldn't handle it. They started fighting, and they separated. She went off for about 25 years away from the Lord, and she remarried in the meantime. And the young fellow that knew her, I didn't know her at that time, but the young fellow that knew her, in fact, this lady used to babysit him when he was a kid. Said, let's go see her. I want you to meet this woman. Let's go see her. And I went to meet her. And she wasn't sure whether she was saved or not. And she said, I said, well, tell me, you believed you were saved one time, didn't you? Oh, yes. Did you know you were saved? Oh, yes, I knew I was saved. I said, how did you get saved? So I went to tent meetings, and they told us we had to repent of our sins, and we had to trust in Christ as our Savior. So I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was saved. I said, that was quite a few years back. 38 or 40 years back, she said. I said, oh. I said, you don't trust that Christ anymore then, eh? Oh, no, I still trust Christ. I said, no, wait a minute, you got me confused. 35 years ago, you trusted Christ as your Savior and you were saved. 35 years later, you're still trusting Christ and you're not saved. I don't understand that. What do you mean? And she started to cry. And she said, yes, I'm saved. Just lost the assurance of it. That woman was just as much as a dead person as far as the things of the Lord. When we first went there, just as much as anybody you'd ever meet that was still in their sins. Eternally alive, but had lost the assurance of it. But spiritually dead to the things of God. She had fallen among the thieves because she got going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Got going the wrong way on the right road. And she fell among the thieves. and they stripped her of her garments, and they wounded her, and they left her half dead, not enjoying the things of the Lord. I've been back to see that woman since, and she's enjoying the things of the Lord now. She's come right back to the Lord. Didn't have a clue whether she was saved or not. But when I asked, she told me she was still trusting the Lord and wasn't saved. That brought her right around. She said the Lord didn't change. It was me. And she was restored as quickly as that. So it's so important, friends, that we make sure that we're going the right way on the road to heaven. Very, very dangerous to turn around and go the wrong way. The thieves will get you every time. Now I want you to notice something here, and I'm just about through. I'm going to be through at 8 o'clock. In this particular chapter, I only got started here, but in this particular chapter 10, that man that fell among the thieves, and there was a certain priest came along. He was a custodian of the law. He took a look at that man. Couldn't help him. And I want to tell you that when a Christian is away from the Lord, like some of those people I'm telling you about, the law can't help them a bit. You can go preach the Ten Commandments to them, and they'll say, yeah, I've broken a lot of them, but they don't help me a bit. So the law passes right by those people. Can't help them at all. The law is good. It's holy. It's spiritual, Paul says. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But it can't do anything more than that. Bring us to Christ. Show us we're guilty sinners and bring us to Christ. So the priest come along. He passed by on the other side. He couldn't help him. He couldn't help him at all. Then a certain Levite come along. He come along with all the rituals of religion of the Old Testament. Levite was the people that looked after the tabernacle and the sacrifices and so on. He come along and he looked the situation over. He couldn't help him either. So the law or religion cannot help a Christian that's fallen among the thieves. No mother can help an unsaved person to get eternal life to begin with. And it can't help a Christian to get his spirituality back. Get himself back to the Lord. Get herself back to the Lord. Can't help him a bit. But the Good Samaritan is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He can help. As he journeyed, he took a long journey from the throne of heaven above, down to this wicked world, down to the very place where the wounded man was, down to the cross. He's the only one that can help. A lost sinner or a Christian that's fell among the thieves. He journeyed from heaven down to earth. He came where that man was. When he saw him, he never turned and went on the other side. He had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. When the Lord Jesus looked at the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9, saw them like sheep with no shepherds, what did he say? He had compassion on them. And he said, you pray, the Lord of the harvest, he said to his disciples, that they would send laborers, workers, out into the harvest field, though all those people that have no shepherd. You send them out there and you go out there to harvest those people and bring them in. The very ones they prayed for, the very ones that were told to pray in the next chapter was the very ones that he sent. And he sent the same 12 out. Gave them power and authority to go out to the lost sheep of Israel, tell them to repent, and to bring them back to the Lord, bring them to the Lord. So the Good Samaritan is the only one that can help the sinner out of the gutter of sin, or the saint that's fallen into the gutter with the sinner. And there are many saints of God. Have no reason to believe they aren't saints of God. They got a good, clear ring as far as the way and plan of salvation goes. But they're stripped of their raiment, they're wounded, helpless, and they're half dead, spiritually dead to the things of the Lord, because they got going the wrong way on the right road. So let me ask you in closing, do you know which way you're traveling on the road to heaven? Are you going ahead or are you going backwards? Just another year's gone by. Can you look back a year ago? Say, have I advanced any on the road? Have I gone on very far with the Lord in the past year? I don't think we should be occupied with ourselves, but I think it's good taking the Torah once in a while. See where you're going. See how you're progressing. I don't think the Lord minds that. He wants to know where we're going. And we should know where we're going. So let's examine ourselves as we look over our own lives and ask ourselves, which way am I traveling on this road to heaven? Am I going toward Jericho, the place of the curse, the world? Or am I going toward Jerusalem, the place of peace and blessing? And I'm sure we all want to go the right road. Sometimes we get distracted and we get going around circles on the road. But let's get our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and the glory that lies before us. And let's go onward toward Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem, our home forevermore. Let's go on, press on, and keep going the right way on the right road. May the Lord bless you. Our Father, we come to thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us from our sins. And we thank Thee He's the only one that can keep us going on the right road. Keep us going onward and not backward. And we ever pray that Thy hand would be good upon each one of us, that we might go on for the well for the, in the things of the Lord, that we might look off and away unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who ran the race with patience, the one who is the author and the finisher of that race, the one who finished it perfectly, all for the joy that was set before Him. And we ever pray that we might get our eyes on Him and on that joy of entering in to the presence, His presence, and the presence of the Father, with joy in that day to come. So we ask Thy blessing to be good upon each one of us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.